folks. This is Pastor Mike Hocker coming to you from Studio 2012 with another Watchmen video broadcast. Well, Halloween is here again. This seems to be coming around every year. And as I've grown in the Lord, as I've matured, learned more about His Word, learned more about what God wants, what God pleases, what pleases God, and so on, I remember as a young man, I used to love Halloween. My flesh, I'll be honest with you, my flesh still does. Halloween, dressing up, free candy, I mean, you just couldn't beat it. And then as I got older into a teenager, I used to really get into it. And we actually had a guy in our church build me a coffin. And I had painted it black, and I had this coffin sitting out in front of my house, and I was scaring kids, giving them candy, you know. Even in our church, Bethel Church, see, I grew up here. We used to have, like, Halloween parties. We had, one year we had a haunted house. And I was a guy, I was a chainsaw killer. Can you see me as a chainsaw killer? Had my hand wrapped up in bandage, you know, like I'd had it cut off and had this old suit. And I was just, in here, in the church. Then we learned some things. We learned a little bit about what Halloween is. There's a lot of information out there about Halloween. I'm not going to go over all of what maybe some other ministry has covered. I'm actually going to deal with it, but along with some other pagan and occult festivals that are held at certain times of the year. And we're going to discuss that here in a little bit. Was I a Christian when I was growing up? Sure. I was taught to believe the Bible. But you grow and you learn, and the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you understand that maybe some things just aren't really worth it anymore. Maybe they're just not right. Maybe we should stay away from certain things. Avoid the appearance of evil, the Bible says. Now, there are YouTube bloggers, there are web bloggers, there are Facebook posters that if you let it be known to them that you took your kids trick-or-treating or you handed out candy or whatever, they will absolutely gouge you and judge you and say you're a pagan and you're going to hell and so on and so on and so on. Here's what I'm going to tell you today. And I'm going to try to stick with the Word of God and what I tell you. As you learn things, as you grow, as you mature, not only as a human being, but as a Christian, sure, you learn some things that you probably shouldn't do. That's up to God to tell you those things. I am an educator. I want to educate you and show you what the Word of God says, and then you make the decision what you're going to do. I will tell you that Halloween time, there are people in my church who open up their door, hand out candy, and they're handing out DVDs from here, or Bible tracts, or whatever. They do this every year. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that I don't think that we ought to just crawl in a closet and hide on October 31st every year. And I'm going to show you from the Bible that I think that there are at least 8 days out of the year where God's people, if the world ever needed God's people to shine as lights of truth and love in this world, it would be at least 8 times out of the year. And I'm going to show you why I'm saying that. Halloween is one of those, it's called a Sabbat. And that word obviously comes from the Old Testament Sabbath or Shabbat, or that's the Hebrew part of it or whatever. Seventh day or whatever, or it has the idea of a holy day. However, if it's pagans and they're worshiping Baal, then it's not a holy day, it's an unholy day. And there are several of those throughout the year. And they're based upon the lunar movements, the solar movements, or the stellar cycles. That's what they're based on. And we're going to kind of cover those very quickly here. But considering the fact now, and here's what I want you to know. Considering the fact that all these pagan festivals are based upon lunar cycles, solar cycles, and stellar cycles, I kind of think that's funny, because one thing that I am absolutely convinced of, I have no question in my mind whatsoever, of who made the sun cycle, the moon cycle, and the stellar cycles, the star cycles. Who made that? It wasn't Baal. It wasn't Lucifer. It wasn't the Antichrist, which is who they're worshiping, by the way. It was God. And he did it for a very, very specific reason. I'm going to show you this from the Word of God. We're going to go to Genesis. We're going to go to the day of creation. And I promise you, you won't see, the Bible says, and Lucifer created the moon and its cycle. And it doesn't say that. To my knowledge, Lucifer hasn't created anything. All he's done is reverse, mock, mimic, and corrupt what God has already created. Let me show you this from the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. God said, see, I believe that's the God of the Bible, the God of creation, Jesus Christ himself. And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And I want to draw your attention to something in this verse. I think it's really neat because I count things in the Bible. I see numbers. I see patterns in the Bible. And I see on, now watch this, on day four, 1, 2, 3, 4, we have God creating the sun, moon, and the stars. And then he said, let them be for signs, number one, for seasons, number two, for days, number three, and years, number four. How many fingers do I have up here? Four fingers. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because I believe, and I'm going to show you this, I believe that the solar cycles, the lunar cycles, I believe the stars in their course, the Bible says in the book of Judges, when Barak was fighting against Sisera, and Deborah sang her song, she said the stars in their courses helped Barak defeat the armies of Sisera. And I believe that the stars of heaven, representing angels, I believe that they are there, including the moon, including the sun. They're there to give light upon the earth, not only to those who are in the day, but to those who are in darkness. They're there to give light. And the only light that there is the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the light that shines upon the... Jesus said this. He said, I am the light of the world. Meaning that the sun was a true and accurate representation. I'm going to show you this from the scripture. You're going to say, oh, Pastor Mike's a Baal worshiper. He's a sun worshiper. No, I don't worship that little disc up in the sky. I worship the God who made that. But the Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the Godhood can be seen in the things that are made. And so I believe that the image of the sun... The image of the sun. The sun itself, the light of the sun, the ascent and descent of the, and everything about the sun tells the glory of God. That's what I believe. The stars do as well. They're praising God all the time. The moon and stars, they give glory and praise to God. And so I see a picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this. Let's look at verse 16. The Bible says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light. See, light, God said light was good. Okay? He said it was good to give light upon the earth and to rule, there, look at that word there, to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good in the evening and the morning. See, we're on it on the fourth day. So I believe there's a gospel here. To those who are, Paul said that we are children of the day. We're not in darkness, that day should overtake us as a thief. But there are people in darkness right now. There are people in this world, pagans, people who don't believe the Bible, people of false religions. They were atheists. They're in darkness. Did you know that God ordained lights to shine over them as well? They're not as bright as the sun, but God wanted everybody to see the light. It's what he wanted them to do. So we look in Psalm chapter 19. We find out that the sun, the moon, the stars, they have a message. They have a message for mankind. Psalm 19, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God. Look at that. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. It's not Lucifer. Lucifer didn't make it. Verse 2, day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. And I had talked about this where it talks about the heavens declaring the glory of God, the stars and the sun and the moon. Think of the day that Jesus was born. And the shepherds were abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What happened? The stars, the host of heaven, came, excuse me, the glory of God shone round about them, and the stars of God said, "Behold, we bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And the shepherds were abiding in the field at night, and the stars, the angels, the host of heaven came and proclaimed to them the glory of God. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace, goodwill toward men is what they said. This Bible is right. It is right in everything that it says. Now look at verse 4 of Psalm 19. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Look at how the Bible talks about the sun. It says that the universe, the stars, the sky is a tabernacle. And the sun is like a bridegroom. That is a picture of Jesus Christ. We're the bride, he's the bridegroom. And that's what the Bible's talking about. And I just absolutely love talking about this because I believe that God, when he set the sun, moon, and the stars in their courses, in their seasons, in their times, that they all declare the glory of the God, glory of God. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Everybody, Romans 1, everybody can see the gospel in that. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. Look at what the Bible says. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun, capital S-U-N. I love that. I know who that is. That's Jesus Christ, the Son of righteousness, arise with healing in his wings. Ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And I'm just telling you that I believe that the sun, the moon, and the stars declare they were created by God for the pleasure of God and to give glory to God. And that is exactly what they do. You know, I say it like this. We all know that we have the perfect word of God. There are false, I don't have my books here. There are false versions of the word of God. There's the satanic Bible. There's the Quran. Somebody brought me a Quran. They bought it at a yard sale for like 50 cents. It sat on my desk for about 3 days. And I said, you know what? That book's just giving me the heebie-jeebies. So I gave it back to him. I don't want it. That's the corruption. But that doesn't mean that the Bible is wrong because all these other things are wrong. You see what I'm saying? God created the sun, the moon, the stars in their courses, in their alignments, and the way they interact with one another. God created that to give glory to himself. He refers to the sun of righteousness arising. Well, that's what the sun does every day. It arises with healing in its wings. Look at Matthew chapter 17, verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. I worship the Son of God, S-O-N, who is like the sun rising, whose face shines as the sun. Why? Because he's the light of the world. In the new heaven and new earth, there's not going to be any need for a solar ball of gas burning in the atmosphere or burning in outer space. You know why? Because God is the light. You see how it works. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. I believe this mighty angel, and we'll get into it in our study on the book of Revelation. I believe this is Jesus. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. He's clothed with a cloud. I believe that's a picture of Christ. Rainbow was on his head. That's the picture in Ezekiel 1 of the glory of God that's over the throne of God. God wouldn't share his glory with any other. I believe it was Jesus, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, because I believe in Revelation 5, he was given the book, and now he has opened it. And so anyway, we have these beautiful, beautiful pictures of Christ being like the sun. And so the sun rises, the sun sets, and we have a story there of Jesus Christ. We have the daily cycles, lunar cycles every month, and then we have yearly cycles. And all of those were designed by God to show us the character, the nature, and the work of Jesus Christ. I want you to consider 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I want you to think about what I said and look at this verse. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I love this. Did you know that every human being on the planet goes to sleep and then wakes up and is awake for a while and then goes to sleep for a while and then they wake up again and then they go to sleep again and then they wake up again? Did you know that every human being on the planet always has done that? And in a born-again Christian, what happens is that the Son of Righteousness arises again inside of your life. God said in the Old Testament that His mercies are renewed every day. He has new mercies for us every day. That's because the sunrise happens every day. You and I get up in the morning. We think on the day past. We think on the failures and mistakes. We think on things we should have done better. We sit on the edge of our bed and say, God, have mercy on me. God, walk with me today. God, you the light. You lead me. You be the light in my life. You guide my path. Thy words. Notice that it says the inward man. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. You read the Bible yesterday, but you wake up today and waking up from a night's sleep is, I mean, we know that it's exactly like starting all over again. We start out slow. The sun comes up. We can see the sun. It doesn't have a lot of light. But then it rises in its strength. And as we move through the day, along about midday, I mean, boy, we're awake and we're working and we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. And then in the afternoon, you know, it kind of cools off and we have this peaceful feeling about us. And then when the sun goes down, I've been up since 5 this morning since the sun came up. And we start getting tired again. And the sun goes down and we think, man, I think it's time for bed. And we go to bed again. We don't wake up until next morning. And it does that every day. And that is a picture of the inward man, Christ in us, His Word, the light, being renewed in us every single day. That is a good God who does that. And so He shows us these beautiful, beautiful pictures to us by way of the sun rising and setting and then rising again. We see that in the story of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've said this before. We know that the sun rises in the east, sets in the west. We know that it does it every day. Every 24 hours, same thing. But we also have a deal where God designed that the sun rises and sets from north, from south to north every year. So not only does the sun rise in the east and set in the west every day, but it also rises from the south to the north and then descends back down again to the south one time every year. It's called the winter solstice, the equinox, summer solstice, the equinox, and then the process repeats all over again. Let's look at this. We have the March equinox. And what that means is in March, March 21st, somewhere around in there, you have 12 hours in the day and 12 hours in the night. You know, it's funny because Jesus, when he was talking about Lazarus, for some reason, he just kind of broke off and he said, are there not 12 hours in the day? That's interesting because there's only 2 days in the year when there's 12 hours in the day, exactly, and then 12 hours in the night. That would be on the spring equinox. So the spring equinox is the sun rising again. Let's look at, and it's a picture of birth. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Now I'm going to show you this idea of the equinox, okay? We have 12 hours of light, 12 hours of darkness. We have a situation in the world right now where God is holy and yet we are not. God is eternal. We are temporary. God is, He is full of glory. We are full of corruption. God is incorruptible. We are corruptible. And yet God in the birth of his son, Jesus Christ, on this earth, took a situation where the Holy Ghost, God himself, came into a woman and conceived in her. No, they didn't do what the Mormon church says they did. But Mary simply conceived of the Holy Ghost. And here we have the conception of Christ being a perfect picture of both God and man together in the same body. This is absolutely beautiful. And then we have the summer solstice. All right. This is when the sun, and think about this, at about noon every day, the sun is at its highest point in the sky. On June 21st, the sun has gone from being in the southern hemisphere to being right over the equator. And so then we have, take a look at this. We have the summer solstice. That happens in June 21st every year. So we have the spring equinox, and we have the birth of Christ, the Holy Ghost, and Mary, and we have Jesus being fully God, fully man, and so on. And then on the summer solstice, we have at 12 noon on June 21st every year, the sun not only is at its highest point between the east and the west, it is also at its highest point because the sun has risen from the south all the way to the Tropic of Capricorn, which is the north one, I think. I'm not sure. But anyway, it's risen to that tropic there, and it's at its highest point there that the sun is at any other time in the year. And we have what we call the longest day of the year in the northern hemisphere in June 21st. Well, that represents God or Jesus being the most high. At 12 noon, when the sun is shining, you can't see the stars. You can't see the moon. He's shining brighter than anything else in the world, and he is the most high. So Mark chapter 5, verse 6, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." You see, Jesus was the Son of the Most High God. So at 12 noon every day, he's the Most High. And June 21st of every year, he still is the Most High. And there was no one higher than our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even him. So we have, and I like this one now, because we've gone from the spring equinox, the Holy Ghost and Mary. We've gone to the summer solstice. Now we're back to the fall equinox. Again, we have 12 days, 12 hours of the day that are light and 12 hours of the night that are darkness. And we have them all in the same day. There's that's why it's called the equinox. It's equal. All right. And the sun is over the equator, half north and half south. It's like this perfect symmetry. And you have to remember that God designed this. The devil did not design the winter solstice, summer solstice, or the spring or fall equinoxes. He did not design that. God did to show the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so here we are back at the fall equinox, and here's what this represents. The dispensation of the fullness of times. Remember, think about this. Dispensation of the fullness of times, the spring or fall equinox. We have the perfect time, and it's a knowable time. We can know that back next year, March 21st, there's going to be another spring equinox. We know June 21st, there's going to be another summer solstice. We know that August 20 or September 21st, there's going to be another fall or autumnal equinox. It is the dispensation of the fullness of time. It's measurable. That's because God is not the author of confusion. He is the God of perfect order. And everything that God does has a time, has a fullness to it. It would be, scientists would go nuts. The whole world would be messed up if the summer solstice occurred May 8th. What, there'd be something wrong here. Something's not right. So in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Watch this now. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Heaven and earth in Christ. I love this. I absolutely love this. Those saints who have died before us, who have gone on previous to us, the Bible says that their bodies are going to arise, and we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's what the equinox represents. It represents that time when in the fullness of times, all things in heaven and all things are in earth are in Christ. That's what that represents. I think that's beautiful. And then we have the winter solstice. Okay? We have the sun now past the equator. It's back down the Tropic of Cancer, I think. I think that's the southern one. I may be wrong. Go look at a map. Figure it out on your own. But it's down there again. And so up here in the northern hemisphere, December 21st, it's the shortest day of the year. I mean, it gets light late in the morning. It gets dark early in the night. And during that time, too, the weather changes up here. And the cold air comes in from the North Pole. And the moisture tends to condense better in that cold air. And usually in the wintertime, especially around December, it's very, very cloudy. The leaves have all fallen off the trees. It's very, very cold. And the sun is hidden a lot more than it shines. And that is a picture of death. So in every day, we have the sun rising. It's a picture of life. It sets up in the midday sky. It's shining in its strength. And then it descends again, goes beyond the western hemisphere. And then we see it no more because it looks like it just goes in under the ground. But we know that it's going to rise again. Let me ask you a question. What time of day did the disciples, did Mary, what time of day did they go to the sepulcher where Jesus had been laid on the first day of the week? Very early in the morning. And he had already risen. Matthew 20, verse 19, they shall shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him. And in the third day, he shall rise again. Because we know when winter time comes around, we know we've made it this far. And all we have is just a few more months and then springtime, which is new life. Spring, see, all the trees are dead. They're dormant. The leaves have fallen off. They're just ugly skeletons of what used to be. Springtime comes around. Birds are hatched. Deer have fawned. All right. Bunnies have little bunnies again. And leaves start coming out. And flowers start blooming. And all of those are a picture to us of new life. And every bit of this is designed to show the birth, the death, and the rebirth of Jesus Christ. To me, this is magnificent. And I love to talk about any way that I can to talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm going to do. Now I'm going to show you this. This is what's really neat, because remember that verse that said that it's the inward man that's renewed every day. It's like inside of us. What is this body that we have? It's a temple. 1 Corinthians, just happens to be the 46th book of the Bible, tells us that our body is the temple of God. Now remember that verse, Psalm 19, verse 4. I like this. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So the Bible is telling you that the sun rising up is like the and going through the skies and so on is like the bridegroom in a tabernacle. A tabernacle is a temple. It's a picture of the human body. Now here is where it gets really interesting. I like this. Take a look at this. Okay, I had it wrong earlier. The Tropic of Capricorn is down south. The Tropic of Cancer is up north. Okay, so I missed that in geography class. All right, but at least I have it in front of me here. Tropic of Capricorn, the equator, Tropic of Cancer. And here's what happens every year. The sun, the winter solstice, December 21st, is down here at the Tropic of Capricorn. And then it starts to rise again over the course. And it reaches the equator at March 21st, which is the equinox, 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. Then it continues to rise up until June 21st, where we have the summer solstice. That is the longest day of the year. It's when the sun is the brightest, it shines the longest, and it's representative of the Most High. And then it goes back down again every year to the winter solstice. And then it comes back up, and then it goes back down again. Okay. What's really interesting, what's really interesting is that between the Tropic of Capricorn and the Tropic of Cancer, Tropic of Capricorn lies roughly around the 23rd parallel south. Tropic of Cancer lies on the roughly the 23rd parallel north. I think it's like 23 point some odd degrees. That's a 46 degree movement. The Bible said that that sun rising and setting and moving in its course was like a body, the bridegroom, coming through the tabernacle. Literally, the human body. Why? We have 46 chromosomes where all of our DNA is stored. The number 46 is the human number. It is our number. That's our chromosomes. And literally, our body being the temple, the sun, rising and setting. This is why Paul, and I don't think people quite understand yet the literalness of the Bible. Because, number one, Paul said it was the inward man. He literally lives in us. Number two, the Bible said this is a tabernacle for the sun. That's a picture of the human body. And so literally, every day, the inward man, Christ, the light, the inner light, the sun, is shining in its strength every day, every year, through the tabernacle of this body. I'm telling you, this Bible could not be more accurate. It could not be more perfect. I love... Just let the Bible say what the Bible wants to say. Let me hear you say amen. Now, having explained all that, let's get to the dark side. Let's go to the evil side. God, remember, God is the one who created October 31st. Or actually be November 1st, because Halloween is actually All Hallows Eve. All right? God is the one who created that day. He created December 21st, December 25th, January 1st, February the 2nd. He created March 21st, June 21st, May 1st. He created these days. And they are for us to glorify Him and worship Him. But we always have somebody who steps in the scene and says, wait a minute, don't worship God, worship me. We know that this is Lucifer, the Antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Think about now Christ, the inner man, in the tabernacle of our body, rising and setting. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that what falls away? Stop right here. A falling, like the sun falling. There shall come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. Stop right here. I love this. I'm just thinking of this now, and I love this, all right? The sun shines brightly throughout the day, all right? And then what happens? When the sun starts going down and it gets darker, what do you start seeing at twilight? You know, some vampire books. Anyway, what do you start seeing at twilight? What is it at twilight and at dark that you cannot see at high noon? the lesser lights that rule over the night. Darkness, the devil, prince of the darkness, right? The god of this world, blinding the eyes of men. And so I want you to notice this. Watch this. There's going to come a falling away. So think of the sun going down. And when the, I love this. When the sun goes down, that's when the man of sin gets revealed. Wow. This is good stuff. Except they're coming falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. He's not the son of heaven, he's the son of hell. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Notice that he's exalting himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing him sitteth where? In the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I want you to think of this, okay? We have the sun, and it goes down into darkness. And then another light shows up and reveals itself, and it exalts itself above God. So while, let's say the moon is the lesser light that rules over the night. So while the moon is up, the moon has now exalted itself above the sun. Wow. And this is what the pagans are worshiping. They're taking the opportunity in darkness, because I can tell you all these little festivals, some of them are during the daytime because, you know, they're worshiping the sun. But by and large, they're at night. Halloween, it's night because it's All Hallows Eve. I'll explain it in a minute. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of what time? The morning. Son of the morning. So you think about this. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Number three, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Number four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Number five, I will be like the Most High. But then look at number 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. We all know that every civilization in the world worshipped the sun. They called him Osiris. They called him Quetzalcoatl. They called him lots of different things. But they all, Baal was the sun god. They all worshipped the sun. So I want you to think about this now. Let's picture the sun. Now, because the world is going to worship Lucifer, the dragon, and think that they're worshiping God. That's the strong delusion. They're going to believe the lie. And so here is son of the morning. What happens in the morning? The morning. Did you know the Bible, the King James Bible says the womb has a morning? Or I said that right. Did you know the King James Bible says the morning has a womb? There, I said it. The morning has a womb. It's called the womb of the morning. Go look it up. So in the morning, now this light is given birth. And I want you to look at the progression here. I will ascend into heaven. So he comes up in the morning. He's been given birth. And his goal is to ascend into heaven. Number two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And so before the sun was born, the stars of God ruled. But now, as the sun who has been given birth, or Lucifer has been given birth, he now outshines the stars. He said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. So when he comes out, you can't see him anymore. Then he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the what? The north. You know what that is? Tropic of Cancer. That's the sun rising and setting every year from south to north and then back south again. That's what that represents in that 46 degree little turn there that he makes. So he says, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. That's north of the equator. Then he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, those early morning clouds that you see. And then he says, I will be like the Most High. In other words, where God reigned, that's where I'm going to sit. That was his goal. That's his plan. But it says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Wow. Interesting. And so we have what's called in pagan festivals the wheel of the year. Here it is right here. So we have, let's start out with Imbolc, I-M-B-O-L-C. That starts in the Northern Hemisphere, February 2nd. Then we have Ostara, we have Beltane, we have Midsummer, we have Lammas, we have Mabon, we have, it looks like Samhain, but it's not. It's Samhain. It's some Celtic Irish thing. And then we have, and a lot of these are of Celtic derivation and Irish and Scandinavian and Nordic, things like that. Sort of Western European derivation, even though they come from ancient Samaria, Babylon, Egypt, and things like that. It's just the names that are attributed to them in common current paganism have this sort of Scandinavian or Celtic thing. Most pagans associate with Celtism and so on. But I want you to notice here that there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of these, what they refer to as very sacred holy days in paganism, Wicca, Satanists will use these, but the pagans don't like to be referred to as Satanists. But the problem is they're all worshiping the same God. They're just using different names. Pagans will tell you they don't like the Satanists. Satanists are mean and kill people. We only act like we're killing people. Okay, so there's a big difference. Anyway, I want you to think of this idea of the wheel of the year. Now, remember, God is the one who made all of these days. He made them for His glory. But we know that Lucifer, we know the Antichrist, is going to replace God or try to replace God in man's hearts. So there is a set of days that are set up for the worship of the Antichrist. It's when the false light tries to outshine the true light, and I want you to remember that. I want you to think about that. It's when the false light tries to outshine the true light. The true light is God, His people, His Word shining through His people. I don't see that we have to crawl in a closet somewhere and hide out on October 31st, December 21st, December 25th, January 1st, February 2nd. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see where a day is evil. Just because the pagans are going to do what pagans do, and just because most of the world is going to follow them in that, doesn't mean that we have to. It doesn't mean that we have to seclude ourselves. And anybody that does anything on any of these days, some people just lash out against them and say, well, you're a pagan. You're going to hell. That's not your call. That's not your business. You're not the judge of that. I've studied these things for years, and I have a ton of accumulated information on the secret meaning of what all this is about. And this is what I'm going to try to reveal to you today. Why are there eight of these? Why are there eight of these pagan feast days? I'm going to show it to you from the Bible. But I'll tell you that any place that I see the devil moving, I think God's people ought to move right in and say, "Let me show you what the Bible says. Let me show you what this day is really about." I think that's what we ought to do. Anyway, let me show you these 8 days. Let me show you why there's eight. And there's eight for a very, very particular reason. It has to do with what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 17, verse 11. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven. Stop right here. These days are called Sabbats. It's based upon the Jewish word Shabbat or Sabbath. Sabbath simply means the seventh. That's why these days are eight, and yet they're called Sabbats. It follows exactly the scripture. He is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. That means he's down in the hole. And the ten horns, I want you to remember that. Ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so this idea of the number eight, in the Bible, it has the idea of new life and new beginnings. And certainly you can see that the year itself is divided up into seasons. We have winter, spring, summer, and fall. And then we have winter all over again. And then we have little pieces of semi-seasons in those four, so there's practically eight. And then it starts all over again. So the number eight is a cyclical number. It has a rebirth or a regeneration to it. We have 7 days in the week. And this is what's really cool. We have 7 days of the week, and we have a new start to the week, which is the eighth day, but it's actually part of the seven again. See how this thing works here. And so this number eight has to do with recycling. So think of what was supposed to happen to every Jewish male on the eighth day after their birth. They were to have the flesh circle, like a wheel of the year. They were to have the flesh circumcised off and cast away. That's a picture of a born-again Christian who is circumcised in his heart, meaning we are doing away with the works of the flesh and doing away with the flesh itself, so that we can be a new person, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, the Bible says. In Genesis chapter 8, you have eight people on the ark, and they come off the ark from the old world that was done away with into a new world. This is so beautiful to me. I love talking about this. So here we have the reversal now. We have, instead of God and his way, we have the devil. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 23. He talked about the scribes and the Pharisees, and he said, you'll cross sea and compass land to make someone a proselyte of you, and when you do so, you make them twofold more the child of hell. In other words, it's like a rebirth of Satanism, and that's what all this feast day stuff is all about with paganism. It shows a rebirth. Think of the phoenix. We talked about the phoenix here a while back. The phoenix dies in the flames, and it springs again out of the ashes. That's rebirth. So back in Revelation 17, the beast that was and is not, and he is the eighth and is of the seven, then goeth into perdition. In other words, he's going to rise up out of the pit after being put into the pit. He, like the sun, is going to rise again. And so that's why there are eight of these. And here's something else that's interesting. I like this. Numbers chapter 29, verse 35. On the eighth day, ye shall have a solemn assembly. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer a what? A burnt offering. Think of the place now that's on fire. Okay, that would be perdition. A sacrifice made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, one bullock, one ram, seven lambs of the first year without blemish. Bulls have horns. Rams have horns. I want you to think about that. Think of a goat. Think of Baphomet, because we're going to go there in a little bit. You know what this eighth day sacrifice was to be a picture of? Taking the beast, the false prophet, in the last days and casting him into the lake of fire at the return, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That is so beautiful to me. And it all takes place on the eighth day. What a beautiful picture. So bulls have horns. Rams have horns. All to see what else. The beast, he has horns. And so I'm studying all of these pagan festivals, Yule and Imbolc and Beltane and all these weird names. And I keep coming across the same thing, that basically these festivals that they're having, the Wiccans, the pagans, the Satanists, whoever, the New Agers or whoever, they're all worshiping a particular god. Now, he's called by different names in different theologies or mythologies, but he's pretty much the same god. He is the horned god. They all worship on these days the horned god. Here's a picture of it. This is actually, I think, from, you can find this on Wikipedia. Type in the horned god at Wikipedia and you'll find the article and you can do your own research on this. But this is their picture of the horned god. Notice that he's half man and half goat or ram. Okay, we're kind of getting an understanding of who this is. This is who they worship. And here's the idea here. We have the horned god who many of these, let me stop right here. Many of these pagan festivals have to do with opposites, like Beltane is the opposite of, let me get my notes here. What was in August? I think Beltane is the opposite of Lammas. And so Beltane and Lammas are what's called cross quarter days. In other words, they're between the equinox and the solstice. That's why there's eight of them. And so between Beltane and Lammas, you have what's referred to as the fusion of the opposites. And so in all these festivals, here's what I came across. You have the May Lord, which is the horned god, and you have Ostara, or Ashtaroth, or Ishtar, or Isis. Don't you notice the little tattoo she's got on her arm? We'll talk about that in a little bit. Notice the flames there. And it all has to do with them mingling, coming together. We have studied enough of Daniel 2 and the other things in the Bible that relate to this, sons of God, the daughters of men. We know and understand what this is all about. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. And so hence we have the coming of the Antichrist when this event happens. I want you to think of like the horned god. Remember the Vikings, okay? What did they have on their helmets? They had these horns. Now, historians would say, well, that's because they wanted to look mean to their enemies. No, it wasn't. They were adorning themselves with their god, Odin, who was the horned god. They were wearing the headdress in honor of the horned god of war who was going to take over, who was going to help conquer. That's what the Vikings did. They wanted to conquer everything they could put their hands on or put their feet on. So that's what they were. And then we have old Mr. C.S. Lewis, who decided in a quote-unquote Christian work to include the horned god in his writing. Mr. Tumnus, who is none other than Pan, the horned god. Now, I want you to look at this graphic here of Baphomet. This is who the horned god is. This is who this represents. He is male, female, up and down, sun and moon. Notice that he has horns. Notice he has female, you know, and he has a male, okay. Here's the interesting thing. Pan, in all the mythologies, and Lewis knew this because Lewis studied mythologies more than anybody else, except for Tolkien. Pan was a god of, there's a word for it. It's when adults get together in one place and they all mingle with no clothes on. That's what Pan was the god of. It doesn't belong in Christian work. Notice this in Daniel chapter 7. And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows, I beheld in the same horn made war with saints and prevailed against them. So this horn god is none other than the Antichrist. So look at things with horns on it. Look at, and here we go. Hand gestures. Here's an article about Anton LaVey and his daughter, Satanist daughter, to keep the faith. He died, so his daughter is going to keep going his little empire there. And Anton LaVey, you see here a picture of him down here. Notice that his head is in front of Baphomet, the five-pointed pentagram, and it looks like he has, you know, goat horns and goat ears. He is of his father, the devil. And notice that his hand is making that gesture. Satanist. Here's a picture of someone. It's actually a trial of a Satan worshiper in Germany, I think, is where this came from. This person just looks like a Satan worshiper. Okay? And that's their symbol. You see this, I think, done subtly. Now, there are lots of pictures on the internet. There are lots of pictures in some guy's book of people doing all kinds of stuff with their hands. When I talk, I use my hands. Somebody has taken a picture of me because I was talking about something about God and I was pointing up to heaven. And somebody took a snapshot of that, put it on the website, and said, Mike Hoggard is a Satanist. He's flashing his Masonic hand gesture to all his Mason friends to tell them, leave me alone. I'm on your side. I don't buy into that stuff. I do know that in a posed picture, that's what you have to look for. Look here, Vogue magazine. I see it there. I think it's deliberate. Let me tell you what I mean by that. And I've said this before. I think there are two types of people in the world. Those who are led by the Bible and the Holy Spirit of God who don't worship Lucifer. That's important. And then there are those who are lost. They're the child of the devil. They are led by Lucifer. They're not led by God. And so I think a spirit is at work here. Here's every girl's dream. I don't know why. I don't know seeing this guy. Justin Bieber. This is a posed picture, okay? This is, hey, Justin, do this, okay? And so he does for the camera. I get it. I see that. That is a representation of the horned god that is worshipped in all these pagan rituals. I think this was from Eliphas Levi. I know Aleister Crowley liked to mimic this as well. The peace sign, and look at the shadow that, you know, it's probably really hard to do that in real life. But supposedly that hand gesture makes a picture of the devil with his horns and so on. And so that's a picture. So we have the horned god represented by, you know, all these gestures and everything like that, who comes together with the triple goddess. Okay? She's called the triple goddess because she's represented as virgin or maiden, and then mother because she gives birth. Here's the graphic here. And then old woman or crone. But then it cycles again and she starts all over again. Virgin, mother, crone. And then it cycles again. Virgin, mother, crone. Think of, there's no new thing under the sun. Think of the religion of Islam and how it worships the idea that a guy who blows himself up in a building as a suicide bomber can go and have 72 virgins that are chained to a couch, and every time he couples with them, they start all over again being virgins. Where did that come from? Came from the triple goddess, maiden, mother, crone, and then she cycles again back to maiden, mother, and crone. Her symbol, that's which was the tattoo we showed you earlier, notice that we have the crescent moon, the whole moon, and the crescent moon again. That's none other than a symbol of the triquetra, which you and I know, we've studied this enough, we understand what it is. It is the birth of the Antichrist, the triple helix, as it were, something added to man's DNA. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. That's what all of this is about. And so we have all of these pagan festivals, eight of them in order, and let's run through these very quickly. And you don't have to go into a lot of detail on these things to understand the nature of paganism and what it is they're worshiping. And again, these days did not start out belonging to them. The devil doesn't own a day. And he doesn't have to have those days if you don't let him have them. February the 2nd, Imbolc. Imbolc is about lighting candles. It's a time for initiations. It also happens to be from January 1st, the 33rd day of the year. That number, of course, belongs to the beast, the Antichrist. It's seen in Freemasonry. It's about initiations. It's about karma, new life, and reincarnation and so on. That's what Imbolc is all about. It's about in the darkness of winter. Now we're going to light a candle and put a little light on the earth. You remember the movie Groundhog Day? On Groundhog Day, this guy, Bill Murray, cycles over and over and over and over again until he achieves this perfected state because he keeps living the 33rd day of the year, Imbolc, all over again. Isn't that interesting? I have a comic book. I've kept it since I was a child. I probably need to get rid of it. Because my son said, Dad, can I read this? No. It's called The Son of Satan. There was actually a comic book called The Son of Satan. That's the beast. That's the Antichrist, the son of perdition. He was born. His birthday is the 33rd day of the year, February 2nd, Imbolc, Groundhog Day. That was his birthday. And then we move to Ostara. March 21st, that's the equinox. Ostara, as you might guess, is related to Ishtar, Isis, Ashtaroth, related to equality or balance and harmony. Hence, we have the yin-yang symbol. That's what that's a symbol of. We look at this graphic here. We have yin and yang. Notice that it's negative, positive, female, male, night, day, passive, active, moon, sun, intuitive, logical, cold, hot, soft, hard. All of these things that God created, and yet now the devil is making them a picture of the fusion or the balance of equations or the balance of things that are opposite one another, bringing them together. And of course, you know the idea of Ashtaroth. She's a fertility goddess. She waits to be courted and mated with so that she can produce her child. She's waiting for the sun god Osiris to come to the moon goddess, fertility, Ashtaroth, so that Horus, the God-man, can be born. That's what this day represents. We have Beltane. Does anybody see the name Baal in Beltane? When is that? May 1st. And on May 1st, this is what's weird. May 1st is, and here's what happens. February 2nd is supposedly when this god is born, or the son of Satan is born, or whatever. He's conceived on Beltane. So you go from Beltane all the way back around to February. May 1st back to February, you roughly have 9 months. Kind of interesting. I think it matches there. Because on Beltane, all of these pretty May queens, these young girls, remember the virgin, the mother, and then the crone, these young girls are taught to dance around this pole. Wow. Boy, did we wake up one day. There's still school districts that on May 1st will have their little girls and boys dancing around the Maypole. Beltane is basically about the god, the horned god, the May Lord, going in and coupling with the May Queen. Stairway to Heaven. It's just a spring clean for the May Queen. That's what he was talking about. The devils made him write that lyric out the way he did. So we have the Maypole, and we have the girls. Actually, you see they got their little ribbons. It just kind of looks like DNA. That's what it looks like. And so it's the birth. Anuit Kuepdus. He favors the birth of a new world order. That's what this is all about. And why did... Now, Beltane is on May 1st. So you think of Adam Weishaupt in 1776, which at the bottom of that pyramid, that's what it represents, 1776. Adam Weishaupt formed the Order of Perfectibilis, or the Illuminati, on May 1st, 1776. Why? Why is it that Barack Obama had to announce the death of Osama bin Laden on May 1st? Why did George Bush fly out to the USS Abraham Lincoln on May 1st and declared that there was an end to the war when actually there wasn't? Why did he have to do it on May 1st? Why all these particular events happening on May 1st, the 121st day of the year, which is a multiple of 11, that day in particular shows the union together of the May Lord and the May Queen. That's what the Maypole represent. Don't let your kids dance around Maypole. Okay? Now I know, as I said, when we were in ignorance, we would go, wow, this is so cute. Look at all the pretty dresses and the wreaths of flowers in their hair. It looks so pretty. But then you know a little bit and you go, why are we doing this? Why are we doing this? And then we have June 21st, Litha or Midsummer. And remember, this basically represents I will be like the Most High. Every year in England, the pagans will get around at the summer solstice. They'll go to Stonehenge and they'll perform all the little ceremonies and rituals. Other places, what they're doing is they're worshiping the sun. You know what they're doing? I want to show you this. I want to show you what they're doing. This God just kind of is helping me with this here. Let me show you what they're doing on June 21st of every year. All the pagans and all the people who celebrate this stuff. Okay? Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and God is, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You know what they did? They worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that's what all these people are doing on all these 8 days of these festivals. Now we have Lammas, which is in mid-August. All right, it's one of the cross quarter days. It is between the fall equinox and the summer solstice. It roughly lies halfway in between those. So Lammas, every year at Lammas, Wiccans and pagans, they'll bake like a little cookie or a wafer or some kind of little cake or some bread in the figure of their god. And they'll eat it. That was addressed in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 18. The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto other gods that they may provoke me to anger. Now, here's something that I know, and I can't quite put my finger on it yet. I know it's seen right now. In every pagan ritual, and in Masonry, in Freemasonry, in the occult and mystery religion, they all have the idea that somehow eating the god makes you the god. That's what they have. So here we have the Catholic pagan festival of the Mass, transubstantiation. They make a cake to the Queen of Heaven in the form of the sun god. And they say, if you eat this, you'll have God in you. And they really believe this, and this is what they practice. And so it's all about let's consume, because it's a feast of the harvest, is what it is. And there is a goddess of the harvest and so on. And they believe that when the harvest comes in, we're going to celebrate and we're going to give an oblation to the god of the harvest or whoever that is. Okay, and it's a pagan festival, and they believe that in eating the god, they become the god. And then we have the autumnal equinox. It's called Mabon or Maybone. And you see here in this image the what's called the cornucopia, the horn of plenty. Think of the horned god now, because it's that idea that the horned god is the one who granted you the blessings of the harvest. It's another harvest festival is what it is. And it takes place somewhere around September 21st at the autumnal equinox. Remember, the equinox represents the fusion of the opposites together. Then we get into what they refer to, the pagans, the witches, whoever, refer to as one. There's four actual, but one of the high quote-unquote holy days of, and again, it looks like Samhain, some guy named Samhain, but it's pronounced Samhain. Again, it's Celtic and Irish and Nordic and has all these different pronunciations coming in here, and it's just pronounced Samhain. It's one of the four great Sabbats, and here's what it represents. Samhain, October 31st, All Hallows Eve. Here's what happened. The Catholic Church took this particular day, because it was being practiced in paganism anyway, took this particular day because the people were contacting the dead spirits. That's called necromancy, and it's actually frowned on in the scripture. You're not supposed to contact dead spirits. People are, and they're not contacting my Uncle Ernie, who died 20 years ago, who supposedly left me a fortune somewhere. They're not contacting him. That's a familiar spirit, is what it is. It's a devil. They're contacting the gods of dead people because for some reason, haven't quite figured it out yet, for some reason they think right at All Hallows Eve, the night of October 31st into November 1st, that the separation between our world and the dead world is very, very thin. They call it a veil, and it's very, very thin. It's almost like, and here's the imagery that I get, it's almost like the idea of a woman who's about ready to give birth. They check the woman to see that how thin the veil is between what's in her womb and what's in the outside world. And I kind of think that it has that connotation to it. And that is where Halloween came from. It came from the idea. In South America, it's called, in Mexico, it's called Dia de los Muertos. You know what that's, my Spanish is terrible. You know what that is? Day of the Dead. And in Mexico and in other places, they put on these skull masks. They have skulls everywhere, skeletons and things like that. They worship the dead. They say that they can get in tune and bring oblations to their dead relatives. Folks, I'm here to tell you. Let me read this, Matthew 22:32. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Now, I will tell you that there is a God of the living. And there is a God of the dead. Whose God is, what God is that? Living, being part of the day, night, being part of death. And October, the night of October 31st into November 1st is the day when we can commune with the spirits. That's what Samhain is. That's just where it came from. And then we have Yule. You've heard that word before. Make the Yuletide gay. Okay. I mean, we still have the remnants of this in this thing that we do called Christmas. Now, let me deal with what Yule represents, and then I'll talk a little bit more about this. The Yule feast in Nordic mythology centered around the god Odin and a hunt for souls. All right, here's Odin. He's the Yule god. He's the hunter. Where do we see that in the Bible? Genesis chapter 10, verse 8, Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. You remember Nimrod is like the god of all these Babylonian mystery cults and mystery ideas. Nimrod built the Tower of Babel and Babylon. And he was slain. So the idea of Nimrod is that he is the slain god that awaits to be resurrected again. And in here we have in the Yule feast, we have the sun being at its lowest point, the day shortened, it's dark, it's this, like the sun god is dead, and he awaits resurrection again. And so that's when we start the cycle back at Imbolc, February 2nd, all over again. Here's the thing, you don't have to know all of this. If you're taking notes, you don't have to know all of this. In fact, probably in most cases, it's better if you don't know all of this. You don't have to study it more. You don't have to dig deeper into this stuff. I mean, I just kind of went with the Wikipedia article and, okay, I accept that. Okay, I understand what that's all about. Here's what the Bible says. All right? And I want you to think about the Yule idea of the hunter god, because when we look in Revelation 13, we see the horned god, the beast rising up out of the sea with 10 horns. And John said in verse 2 that the beast was like a leopard, a bear, a lion, and a dragon. All of these animals, these four animals, a leopard, bear, lion, and dragon, are hunter animals. Leopards hunt. Bears hunt. They fish too. Lions hunt. Dragons, from what we see in the Bible, they hunt. And so this hunter god idea that Yule represents is basically the beast, the Antichrist, whose number is 603, 6. And so the idea on December 21st, the winter solstice, Yule, is that the god has been slain and he's awaiting resurrection again. So in Revelation 13:3, the Bible says, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And so, I get it. All of these pagan festivals, they're all worshiping different ways, different styles, different names, different ceremonies, different rituals. They are worshiping the dragon and they're worshiping the beast that came from the pit. I get it. I understand that. And I'll say this to you. If you've grown up in America, Europe, Australia, most places of the world, all of us have had interactions with these days and the pagan tendencies that go along with these days. We've all had that on us. We've all had that tradition of, you know, what happens at Halloween, what happened, you know, people get together for Easter, things like that. We've all had that, you know, ingrained to us. And here's what I want to tell you. Now, there are some speakers out there and who do a lot better job than what I've done today of explaining these occult holidays and so on. I don't want to detract. I don't want to take away from them of what they said. And here's what I am going to tell you. If God has laid it out to you, that it's really best for you not to have anything to do with any kind of practice or any kind of function or anything like this on any of these days, then you run with that. You go with that. Because it's your conscience between you and God. What I cannot tell you is that God commands us to get together on December 25th and have a little birthday party for Jesus. He doesn't. He does not command us to do those things. You know what the conditions of the New Testament, being born again and inheriting eternal life? It's believe the Bible. So I would say to you, just believe the Bible. And if you feel that God has told you to stay away from this stuff, then stay away from it. But let me make my point to you. Let me make this very, very clear. Only if God told you to do this. And not some web blogger, not some YouTube guy, not some Facebook poster. Certainly not some guy named Mike Hoggard. If you feel like God is leading you out of this stuff, then go for it and do it with a clear conscience toward God. Having said that, that's between you and God. And you ought to be fair enough and humble enough and meek enough that say, well, since I know these things, you know what? I can't send my kids out trick-or-treating anymore. Okay? I can't hang up a little, what is it, this stuff you hang up in Christmas or whatever. I can't hang that up in my house anymore. Then don't. Don't do it. Okay? And you do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. Now, again, there are some people in my church that on Halloween, every year they do this. They sit at home. They hand out treats to kids. That is not a sin. Along with that, they give out gospel tracts from here, and they give out DVDs from here. It's what they feel like God's telling you. Because I'm going to tell you something. These kids are going to come to their house whether they like it or not on October 31st. That's what these... We're not going to stop the world from having Halloween by us telling everybody, it's pagan, it's wrong. We're not going to do that. These kids are coming to our house. And I'm just of the opinion, and I think the Bible lays this out. I'm of the opinion that I think that when the dark is out, I think somebody needs to shine a light. And so I would say, according to what I see in the Scripture, see, we're the light of the world, the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, it is therefore good for nothing to be trodden under the foot of men. And are we not being trodden under the foot of men right now with Bible Christianity in this country and in this world? Sure we are. And I know that's for a lot of different reasons. But I submit to you that if somebody knocks on your door on October the 30th, November the 4th, or October the 31st, you open the door to them. Find out what they want. The Bible says, give to him that asketh. So give them a piece of candy. It's not a sin to give a kid a piece of candy. It's not a sin to send me some either. Give them a Bible tract. Tell them the story of Jesus. Pray with them if you want to. There's nothing wrong with that. Same thing on December 25th. Did you know that October 31st, February 2nd, March 21st, the time of the year when they have Easter, June 20th, all these, you know, God created those days? Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You know what those days are supposed to be for a born-again, Bible-believing Christian? They're to be days of rejoicing. Why? I actually had a guy tell me. He was climbing all over me on birthdays. These birthdays are pagan. And I said, you mean to tell me? I said, now, let me ask you a question. Can I give my wife a present the day before her birthday? Yeah. Can I give her a present like every day after her birthday? Yeah. Can I give her a present on her birthday? No. That doesn't make sense. I love my wife. I wish I could get her a present every day. She'd get tired of it after a while, but I wish I could. December 25th, what's the difference? Did you know that most people now are not even having Christmas on Christmas Day? They're having Christmas some other day of the year, either before or after. Parents waiting on soldiers to come home, different things, different events, things like that. Let me tell you something. There's nothing wrong with giving somebody a gift. There's nothing. You cannot show me in the Bible where it's against the commandments of God to give somebody a gift, whether it's on December 20th, December 25th, January 1st, their birthday, it doesn't matter. That's not a sin. Now, if you want to stay away from the Christmas tree and the Yule log and all that stuff because you say, you know what, that's kind of what they did, that's fine. Do it unto the Lord. But let me show you this. Let me show you what the Scripture says. This goes both ways. I'm not going to judge anybody and say, you know what, I think they're taking this a little cuckoo. I think they're going a little too far with what I said. I'm not going to say that because, again, I think the Holy Spirit is going to lead people. It is not my place to judge you on what you do or don't do on any day of the year. Any day. Neither is it your place to judge me or anybody else what they do. Let me show you that from the Scriptures. Romans 14:4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Not even the Apostle Paul. God himself does not lay judgment on anybody, whether they want to regard every day or just regard one day. And he didn't even say which one. And then he says in verse 6, he that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. Now we'll stop right here. Let me tell you something. I don't worship Lucifer. I don't worship the Antichrist. I'm not going to fall down at his altar. Period. If I want to give my wife a present on December 24th, which is normally when I do it, I'm going to. You're going to hear at that time of year, because I know December 25th is not Jesus' birthday. I know that. I don't know when he was born. I don't know that the Bible says. Some say it does. I don't know that. But I can tell you that around that time of year, do you know what the expectation of most lost people around you is that know that you say that you're a Christian? You see, they don't know all this stuff. They've been taught all their life, December 25th, Jesus' birthday. So what? And they're expecting God's people to be singing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. They're expecting people to sing. And you know what? You're going, I don't worship that. I think that sends the wrong message. Now, you don't have to have a tree. You don't have to have all that stuff. But what I'm telling you is that the world is looking at us to see what we're going to be doing. And I think that this is the day the Lord has made. I think they ought to see us rejoicing and being glad in it. So he says that he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. That day, here's what we do in my house. We get up, and before we do anything else, we sit down, Luke chapter 2, and we read the Christmas story. And I'm the dad. I'm the patriarch now. That's something I've assumed the role of in my family. I'm the old man. And I sit and I look at my children, even the grown ones, the married ones. Guys, let's don't forget Jesus. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. I don't talk about Santa Claus. I don't talk about, oh, what did the gods bring us from the fir tree? I don't do that. I talk about my Lord, my Savior, because that's what's dear to me. That's what's special to me. And I'm going to be glad and rejoice in the day that the Lord has made. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. If you don't want to do anything on those days, don't. And I know why you're not doing it. And I respect that. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. For he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. When a guy is eating, I think he should bow and bow his head and pray, God, thank you for this meal. When a guy's fasting, I think you ought to be in prayer and say, God, thank you for giving this day of fasting. You're both doing it to the Lord. For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. Romans 14, verse 9, look at this. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived. Look at that. That's that whole story. Died, rose, and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'll tell you this, I don't have enough time in this world to sit and judge what everybody's doing. Oh, that's wrong. I don't have enough time to judge you. I wouldn't waste your time judging me. Christ will take care of that in my life, and he'll do it on this earth, and he'll do it at the time of judgment. I believe that. So while I've filled you with a lot of knowledge on, I mean, what is this Halloween thing all about? What is this winter solstice? All this stuff. Yeah, it's good to have this knowledge and know that pagans are worshiping the devil, and here's what they're doing. But I also think that God's people have a responsibility and a calling on any of those days where we know the pagans are doing their stuff in the world. And let's be honest, Christmas nowadays in America, I don't know how it is anywhere else in America, Christmas Day, Thanksgiving Day is nothing but a bunch of people get together drinking wine and beer and vodka and watching football games, giving out presents. That's what it is anymore in this country. I mean, really, that's paganism. You don't have to be that. You could be at the family gathering. Why don't you bundle up in a little package for everybody in your family? This is Pastor Mike. I love you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.